on the subject of the extra collection this morning, I neglected to remind everyone that we were going to have that second collection. So if you missed it, if it got by you and you weren't prepared, you can give to that same cause tonight or Monday or Tuesday this week, hopefully before Tuesday. The cause is for the disaster relief, Churches of Christ disaster relief efforts. Maybe that wasn't made plain. It was in the bulletin last week, and I thought maybe that would be enough, but maybe it wasn't. That effort is helping to take care of those folks who have been burned out of the fires in Colorado and New Mexico and Arizona and such over the last couple months. So that's the reason for it. If you'd like to participate in that, just make sure that Sharon gets your giving sometime between now and Tuesday, if you would. And then we'll make that deposit on Tuesday. Now then, as far as the lesson this morning goes, we've been talking about a closer walk with God, and I hope that the lessons are encouraging you in your closer walk with God, and in fact, helping you to have a closer walk with God. And isn't that what our Christian life should be about? We ought to be feeling like we're closer to God day to day, week to week, month to month, and surely, surely, year to year. We talked last week about blessings and responsibilities as a child of God and having that close walk with our Lord. And some of those blessings were evident to us, maybe some of them weren't, but we left out one. And that's the blessing and responsibility, and it is both, the blessing and responsibility of our assembling together. The passage that Dean read this morning, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves, which is the matter of some. And some do forsake the assembling, but it is a blessing. It is a responsibility to assemble with the saints on the Lord's Day and other times of the week. So this morning we're going to talk about those blessings and that responsibility to maybe enhance our desire to assemble and to encourage us to assemble. The purpose of our assembling together, in fact, we have evidence of it in the first century with the first century church. In Acts chapter 20 at verse 7, and we find where they were gathered together and Paul even spoke until midnight, bringing the word of God. I thought about doing that once. I didn't think you'd like it. I still think about doing it. One of these days you may be surprised. I think it'd be interesting to speak until midnight and just see how many stay. Bring a sack lunch. Let's just enjoy God's word for the day. Maybe we should. Also in Hebrews 10:25, where we have that admonition not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. Our assembling together is a threefold purpose. The first being in highest reason to assemble is the praise and of devotion to God in Christ. Praise our God, to remember our Lord Jesus and the sharing of communion supper and to devote ourselves at least for an hour to the cause of praising and upbuilding our walk with God. Secondly, to exhort and encourage our brethren to greater service. And if one thing our assembling together should do is encourage us to greater service. We have men doing things now that they weren't doing in the assembling of ourselves months ago or even years ago. And we appreciate them standing up and helping out with the service and being willing to serve. So we've encouraged them to greater service by the being here together over time. And third reason that we gather together is to receive such encouragement for ourselves. I don't know about you, but it's encouraging to me when we meet here on Sunday morning. Not just because I got someone to talk to, but I've got someone to worship with. That's the idea. So those three things and activities in our assemblies all point to those three issues: praising and glorifying God in Christ, upbuilding one another, and then upbuilding ourselves. Everything we do in the worship assembly, all the elements or all the activities in our worship together, is designed for those three purposes. Everything that we do. And if that's not the case, then maybe we should take a look at what we're doing and the reasons why it's not encouraging one another, why it's not praising and glorifying God in Christ, and why it's not encouraging ourselves. Briefly, let's look at the activities of our assemblies. First of all, there's prayer. We know the church in the first century prayed. We have evidence of that in Acts chapter 4 and verses 23 through 24, where they were boldly praying to be bold in speaking the word, to share the gospel. Let us be bold. They were praying to God for that boldness. In Acts chapter 12 at verse 5, we see where Peter was in prison. The church was gathered together praying for Peter's safety and for his imprisonment. We find in verse 12 of chapter 12 where they were a number gathered in Mary's house and they were praying for the church at large. The value of prayer is given to us in James chapter 5 and verse 16, where James tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, does it make sense to you that if the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, with one righteous man is praying, that avails much? What about when we gather together with a number of righteous souls and we pray? Wouldn't it avail much more? It has that effect. The value of prayer is also seen in Philippians chapter 4. Go there with me, if you will. Philippians chapter 4 at verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 at verse 6. Oh, how I love to hear those pages turning. Philippians 4 verse 6, Paul would write, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And here's the reason. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Isn't it a blessing to have our hearts guarded by a peace that we don't ever even understand? Do you understand the peace of God? Paul said it surpasses all understanding. We don't really know how that exactly works, and we don't need to. We just know it's there. You feel better when you pray? More peaceable when you pray? More peaceful? Sure. Peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. How much more then when we pray together? Singing. Our song service, so the singing part of our service is designed to praise God, glorify Christ, upbuild one another and ourselves in the same time. You know, there's only two passages after the church was established in the first century. There's only two passages in all the New Testament that speak to us about music in the Lord's body. One of them, if you'll go there with me, is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. I want to read both these passages together this morning and point out something to you. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 is the first one. Latter part of the verse of 18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Verse 19 says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." And verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Those two verses, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3 and verse 16, are the two verses after the establishment of the church that have anything to do with singing in the body of Christ or with music in the body of Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, what do those two verses have in common, and what's the point of those two verses? First of all, it's commanded. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Both of them. Second of all, notice where the emphasis lies. In both verses, the emphasis is on praising God, teaching one another, and making melody in your hearts. No command on how it's supposed to sound. No command on really anything else about the way we sing, but praising God, teaching one another, and making melody in our hearts. Maybe then we ought to focus more on the words and less on how it sounds. I love harmony. Don't misunderstand my sentiment here. I love harmony. I always have loved harmony, singing it and hearing it. Four-part harmony was established sometime after the first century in singing in, within the body of Christ, and it's a good thing because it's really, really pretty. But if we all sang the same monotone melody line, if we all sang that same melody line, it would be just as pretty to God. Probably just as pretty to us, too. What's best about it is when we focus on the words and not so much on the sound that we're making. You know, the scripture says to make a joyful noise. And if the noise you're making when you're singing is joyful, that's enough to please God. But we ought to focus on the words, what the words mean, what the words say, how they speak to us, and how they encourage and teach each other. Sometimes I think we don't pay enough attention to that. And then preaching. So we have prayer and singing. We have preaching the word of God. That's always been a part of the service of the church, or the gathering of the church together, the assembling of themselves. And again, Acts 20 and verse 7 tells us Paul spoke to him midnight there. But you know what's important is speaking the word in truth, yes, but it's how we listen. Are we listening with the intent on gaining something from the word? Are we listening just to pass the next 30 minutes and the preacher's done, now we can go eat? Because we've already done the parts I like. We've sang and we've had the Lord's Supper. So sometimes I think we're just listening to the word to be listening to the word, and as soon as it's done, we go. It's important to receive God's word in the right attitude. Every time we gather, whether it's myself preaching the word, whether it's Joe teaching the word, whether it's somebody else, a visiting preacher preaching the word or teaching a class, we need to have the right attitude about receiving the word. Remember what James said? James talked about receiving the word in meekness, which is able to save your soul. It's the implanted word. When you receive the word, it becomes implanted. Receiving it with the right attitude allows it to be able to save your soul. How can you be saved without knowing what God's will is in a line of salvation? You can't. It's the word that's able to save our souls. And we ought to have received that in all meekness and willingness to receive it. The Lord's Supper is another part of our service on Sunday mornings, offered again on Sunday evenings for those who were not able to be there on Sunday morning. It's called the breaking of bread in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and Acts 20, verse 7. It's called communion in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. It's to remember the Lord Jesus and the sacrifice that he gave on Calvary that even allows us the hope of eternal life and salvation, forgiveness of our sins. The early church did it every first Sunday. We do our every first day of the week on Sunday. We do the same thing. But it should be done in all seriousness and all appropriateness. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, down at verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Paul had a few things to say about partaking of the Lord's Supper and the attitude that we need to have. First Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You know, a lot of people will not partake of the fruit of the vine of the cup because they think they're unworthy, and they think that's what this means. In other words, if I'm not a worthy person, I shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper. Let me tell you something. There's not a person in this house that's worthy of the Lord. We're not. We're only worthy because he deems us worthy. If we've been obedient to the gospel, we become, in a manner of speaking, worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. It doesn't have anything to do with you being worthy. It has to do with partaking of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Let's read on. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. That's very serious. Here's the key. The next few words in verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. What does it say on the front of this table? This do in remembrance of me. If we're not remembering the me, the Lord, while we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, we're not discerning the body. There's two ways to discern the body of the church and the body of our Lord himself. How do you do that? How do you discern the body? Well, you've heard me say before, and bless you all, because nobody now writes checks and tears them out of a book during the Lord's Supper, and that's a blessing because it doesn't defray anybody's focus. You could read passages like Psalm 22. You could read passages like Isaiah 53. You could read the gospel accounts of the resurrection of the Lord, the ascension. You can read the word and discern the body of our Lord. You can pray and discern the body. Some read, some pray. Some talk. They're talking to one another. Not about the Lord's body, but about maybe something else. What's for dinner? What are we going to do when we get through church? Folks, there's danger in that. Not that it displeases me. That's up to you. No, I don't like it. Other folks don't like it. because it disrupts our discerning of the Lord's body. Everybody in here discerning the body together, that's what makes a difference. Excuse me. That's what makes the difference. That's the appropriateness of the Lord's Supper. Isn't that why we take it? That's why we share it every Sunday, is to remember the Lord. This do in remembrance of me. The collection, early church collected funds on the Lord's Day to take care of needy Christians, feed needy Christians. Those in that day were very hard to come by food sometimes, clothing. So whatever the needy Christians need, that's what they took up the collection for. Go back and read in 1 Corinthians 16:2, 2 Corinthians 8:12. Different scriptures all validate the same thing. And it also validates the way and the means by which they gave. The New Testament doesn't give us a percentage for your giving. In other words, the Old Testament talked about tithes. And a lot of people this day and time, when they talk about a tithe, they automatically think 10%. 10% of your income is a tithe, and you ought to give that every Lord's Day. Let me clue you into something. In the Old Testament, the word tithe could mean as much as 25 or even as much as 35% of your income, of their income, of their holdings, of what they owned, of their stuff. So if you want to tithe in the right manner of heart, go ahead and give 35%. We'll take it, won't we? That number get real big. But the New Testament doesn't give a tithing amount. Listen to what the New Testament tells us. As he may prosper, 1 Corinthians 16:2, with a willing mind, 2 Corinthians 8:12, according to what one has, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 12 and 13. As he purposes or plans in his heart. That's why it's important to make that check out before you even get here on Sunday morning, because that's how you have purposed or planned in your heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7. As a matter of fact, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's read what Paul had to tell the Corinthian church, which is going to be good for us too. 2 Corinthians 9. Pay attention to it, because what it's going to tell us is about giving as we purpose. It's going to tell us about giving cheerfully, not grudgingly, but out of necessity. It's going to tell us to follow the principle of sowing and reaping. It's going to tell us that we're blessed, that the brethren are upbuilded, and that God is glorified. Listen to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each man give, or each one give, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies need or seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. All those things take place when we give. Are we taking care of some of the saints? Sure. Out of the contribution on Sunday morning, we help other saints. Out of the contribution, we pay the bills. Out of the contribution, we increase the Lord's work and our ability to share in the Lord's work, wherever that may be. Those are the parts of our assembling together and the importance of them. Now the question rises, how do you, individual Christian, how do you benefit the most from our assembling together? Isn't that important as well? If I'm going to be here, I might as well get something out of it. The first way is not to come with the idea of what can it do for me. It will do for you, but not with that attitude. keep in mind who's here. Our brethren are here with us. People like you who appreciate the presence and encouragement of others. Visitors are here, frequent visitors. We have visitors a lot. Almost every Sunday there's someone visiting with us. And what they're going to do is they're going to draw an opinion based on the worship assembly. They will. You do the same thing when you go somewhere else on a Sunday to visit. You draw an opinion, draw a conclusion about that congregation based on how their service goes. How did they sing? How long did it take to collect all that money? How do the men pray? Are they serious? Are they discerning the Lord's body when they partake? Those things we all notice when we visit somewhere else. Maybe not consciously, but we do. Somebody else is here. That's the Lord. Matthew 18:20, he promised, where there are two or three gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. If we're gathered in his name, he's here. You can rest assured he's with us. With all those people here, how ought we to be in the assembling of ourselves together? Number one, we ought to be in the assembling of ourselves together. And number two, we ought to do all these things in the manner in which they're needing and meant to be done, with all seriousness, with all appropriateness, and with all sincerity. To get the most out of it, prepare before you get here. First of all, you could pray before you get here. How many of you, you don't have to show hands, how many of you pray about the assembly that you're just about to go to? I would almost dare say not many think or forethought the need to pray for the assembly they're about to attend on Sunday morning. Is there a reason to do that? Well, sure there is. Lord, help me to have the right attitude in the assembling of ourselves together, that I might encourage the brethren, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Pray for those things that we need to meditate on while we're here. Plan on what you can do yourself to make the assembly more appropriate, more important, more edifying to others. We can all do something that, whether you're serving in the service or whether you're sitting in a pew, we can all do something in our hearts, our minds, and in our actions to help edify someone else. Come to serve. Don't come to be served. Come to serve. Again, whether you're in the pew sitting, a part of the service, whether you're serving, actually serving in the service itself, you can edify others and you can serve in the process. A lot of people have the idea, I'm coming to be served. What's in it for me? I mentioned that a minute ago. That's the wrong attitude, folks. The more you come, the more interest you show, the more you'll grow. The passage Dean read earlier, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some. Why is that so important? Number one, when we assemble with ourselves, we grow. The more we assemble with ourselves, the more we grow. Why is that? We grow in relation to one another because we get closer to one another just over a process of time. We grow in the Word because we hear it more often. We grow in our prayers because we pray more often. We grow in our association. Our walk with the Lord gets a little closer each time we're in the assembling of ourselves together. That's why it's important to be in as many assemblies as you can possibly be in. I know that things take place and it's not always possible for everyone to be here. You've seen numbers on that board go up to 80 on Sunday morning services. Things change. Some things get in the way. People move. Folks pass away. So our numbers are going to change. Don't let the numbers be discouraging to you. These services, done right, will encourage others to want to be a part of the services so that they can grow in association and in their walk with the Lord. You see how it works? Sometimes we don't think about those things. This is an integral part of our closer walk with God. If you don't feel very close to God this morning, maybe it's because your attitude about the assembling is not just where it ought to be for you. Our attitude ought to be like David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. How many have that attitude on Sunday morning? Is it just a place you go because you know you're supposed to? Or are you really glad? There's a difference in that attitude. Big time difference. Our greatest spiritual blessings come around more often when we share in the assembling of ourselves together. They just do. They just do. Here's some questions. Do you attend the assemblies to be entertained or to serve? Again, everyone, whether you're sitting in the pew or whether you're actually doing some of the work in the service. Do you come to be entertained? Do you come to serve? A lot of people this day and time come to be entertained. They want to hear the songs and see the performers and this, that, and the other, and that's not what worship is about. Who is the audience in the worship assembly? It's not you and I. It's the Father and the Son and the Spirit. They're the audience. Second question, do you attend every assembly of the congregation as your health and your physical ability allows you? If not, are you praying to God to make it possible for you to do so? That's a lot of folks work on Sunday. That's what Tommy's out a lot. It's good to see you this morning. But he has to make a living, and the way he makes a living is this job he's got, and sometimes it keeps him away from us on Sunday morning, but I know sometimes he worships other places when he's able to. But do we pray that God will work in our lives through his providence to help us be able to go and worship on Sunday morning somewhere with the Lord's body? What you do before the assemblies and the attitudes you bring will help you get more out of it by giving more. Blessed, more blessed to give than receive. Isn't that what the Lord said? Works the same way with the assembling too. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I hope the lesson's encouraging for you this morning. I hope you'll consider that every Sunday, every Wednesday. Now see, this just doesn't apply to Sunday morning. It applies to Bible class on Sunday morning. Those of you not attending Bible class because you just don't want to come, that tells everybody else you're just not wanting to grow anymore. I don't know what to do for you there, but pray for you. If you're not coming on Wednesday night, it's either because you can't or you won't. There's a big difference. Not coming on Sunday night, you either can't or you just don't want to. You don't have to explain all that to me or anybody else in this room. But one day you will explain that. It's called Judgment Day. Where will you be? You'll be on the right or on the left. Will you want to go there or you just don't want to? Yeah, you'll want to go there. Because that's the stopping off point for heaven. Can't get to heaven without going to judgment. Ooh, there's a scary thought. We're all going to the same place, they all say, and they're taking different roads to get there. Yeah, we're all going to the same place. Judgment. Most important day of your life before eternity will be judgment. And we'll all be judged. The Bible tells us, it's not my words, the Bible tells us we'll be judged on those things that we've done and what we haven't done. And we're going to receive back reward or punishment. Will you be rewarded for your desire to assemble with the saints or not? That's up to you. You can make that difference in that beginning today. Will you be back tonight? Will you be here Wednesday? If the Lord lets you live that long and you have the ability to come, will you be here? We hope so. A number of us will be. There's a good number we call them the faithful few. I think that's maybe sometimes a misnomer because sometimes we show up on Sunday night and Wednesday night just because we know we're supposed to. Not with that good attitude of, I want to go learn. I want to be around my brothers and sisters. Take the lesson, do what you will with this morning. If you're here this morning and there's an issue in your life that you need to come forward as we sing this next song, make known to the congregation. Don't hesitate another day. Go ahead and make it known. It's not a magical thing. You see, it works like this. You tell us what your issue is and what you need help with, and we help you. That's the way it works. Prayer, study, prayer, study, whatever it may be. Put on Christ through obedience to the gospel, through baptism. Join yourself to this congregation. Whatever the issue is, whatever the topic is you need to make known, do it this morning. Don't wait. There's never a better time. It's what you taught your kids. There's no better time than right now. What would your kids say if they knew what was in your heart this morning? No better time than right now. They get you back. If there is an issue and a need for you to come forward, in all seriousness, do that. While together we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.